And we are in 1 Kings chapter 11. Finished 1 Kings 10 last time. 1 Kings 11. Of course, this is gets into the core of what's wrong with Solomon. In chapter 10, he's just been visited by the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, and she's pumped him up pretty good, and she tells him that his riches and his walk with God and all the things that she sees is well beyond, that the half was not told her in her land of his wisdom and so on and so forth. And she says, you know, happy are your servants and happy, you know, happy is everybody in your kingdom, it seems. And that may have been laying it on pretty thick, but the truth of the matter is that, folks, you know, you stop and think about it. I don't think there's a Muslim in the world that's happy. I mean, it's ridiculous. Amen? How many Catholics you know that are really happy? And if they're so happy, why do they have to go drink all the time? Why do they have to go party all the time? You know what I'm saying? I mean, you have a unique place among, quote-unquote, a religious people in that you get to have joy, and it's not even your joy. It's the joy of Jesus Christ. But 1 Kings chapter 11, so Solomon has been pumped pretty good here, and now you're going to get to see the dirty underbelly, and it's not pretty, because the first word in chapter 11, verse 1 is disjunctive conjunction, and sometimes that's not good. That's a long word. That's a long way of saying it's the word but. In other words, it's a change of direction, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, in Hittites. Well, so there's a lot of outward glory in this kingdom. And by the time he gets the temple built, I mean, that thing is glistening up there on top of the mount. I mean, anybody approaching Jerusalem has to see that thing, you know, just gold and new and sparkling like a diamond on somebody's finger. And but the issue has always been that for all the looks outside, in Solomon's case, there's inner decay. And it comes from what he loved. It says in 11:1, but King Solomon loved, not just loved strange women, but loved many strange women. Now, the word for stranger is defined in your Bible. Look in Nehemiah. Look in Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. Verse 26, Nehemiah 13:26. Actually, all the way up in Nehemiah's day, they are reflecting back on Solomon's fall. And in Nehemiah 13:26, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Outlandish meaning out of the land. Strange meaning not of Israel. The first time the word strange woman or strange wife is used is back in Numbers, I think. And in that particular case, a strange woman is a harlot. I don't know that his wives, his princesses, were harlots, but they were strange women. King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter seemed to have some sort of a singular hold. I don't know if she was the first or what. But he built her particularly a house of her own and so on. So I don't know if she was a favorite or what. But together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Now look at Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And I know, you know, it may not have been quite so plain to these people in those days building a physical kingdom that it should be one wife and one wife only. The Lord certainly excused it. I don't say that they didn't reap for it, because they did. Whenever you find that David picked up another wife, you found that some bad things happened right after that. However, the Lord did make allotment at times for somebody to have more than one wife when you read the whole Bible through. And I know that that's not a very popular position among the fundamentalists. Whatever else the case is true, it can't be the case today. All right? I mean, let's just get that settled. Nevertheless, there was a great danger that came with that. Go in your Bibles. What did I say? Exodus 34, 16. The Lord was always plain about this. Exodus chapter 34, and notice verse 15. Well, let's go with the verse. Let's start with verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods. Now, folks, in the end, what happens is, see, Solomon has climbed, has been granted a position at the very top of the pillar, and all those things are the case. The Lord has poured wisdom into him, given him riches and a little bit of everything else, and everybody round about, whether they be Philistines, all the way to Egypt and all the way round about, are kneeling down before Solomon. And yet it is still true that in spite of all that, see, folks, there's sometimes you find yourself in a situation where, you know, you'll read a verse like verse 15, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land and they go a-whoring after their gods. You know, when you read 1 Kings, it almost seems like that's not what Solomon's doing, because there's so much glory and the Lord is blessed and there's so many riches and it just seems different. But that is what happened. Verse 15 is what happened. You see what I mean? I mean, you know, he did make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and he did go a-whoring after their gods. Verse 15, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Now, folks, you know, the Lord is a lot wiser than a lot of men and women. And what the Lord realized is that when you marry somebody, you better be of a singular mind. Because, you know, whether you like it or not, and you can have a big hairy chest and beat on it often, but the truth of the matter is that, gentlemen, you know, if you love your wife and she loves you, and she has a wicked heart and is subtle and wants to move things along, you know, I figure that a lady after 25 or 30 years can probably do that. Yes, she can. And it goes the opposite way too, ma'am. I don't care how pretty you are. You see what I'm saying? I mean, folks, the Lord had sense enough to know that if two people are going to be one flesh, they better also be as much on the same page and of one mind as they can be. And that's why when you get to the New Testament, it admonishes to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, folks, that frankly goes beyond marriage. In fact, marriage is really not in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It certainly is marriage, but it goes beyond marriage. But let's just stop with marriage. You are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, you know, a lot of people don't get a start in life. A lot of people are lost when they get married, and then they have to try to right the ship, you know, after it's over. And sometimes, a lot of times it works, sometimes it doesn't work. I understand those things, but that is not an excuse for folks that know better to go. I don't know how many people have you met in the last year that are saved and dating somebody that's lost. I mean, it's a very common thing. You couldn't be toying with a bigger disaster than that. Amen? And the Lord says you need to marry in the Lord if you're saved. You don't have any business missionary dating. That is, going out with somebody lost hoping that you can convert her. After all, she sure is a pretty thing. Don't play a fool, brother. Don't play a fool. All right, back to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, and together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them. There's two things about that that I take note of. The Lord said, ye shall not go into them. Now, you know what that ye meant in Solomon's case? He. We read these collective and general commandments sometimes, and it skips right over us that it means us, that it means me, you know. I mean, Solomon reads that thing, and he goes, well, yeah, but I'm the king. I mean, I have political considerations to consider. I gotta hold this band of people together and keep them off my back, you know. So, you know, the reason I'm marrying the Moabitess princess and the Ammonitess princess and the Philistine princess and this princess and that princess is to keep the peace with these kings round about me. And when he dies, I'll take the next king's princess and marry her. And, you know, that helps preserve the peace. That's what happened here. I mean, I don't doubt for a second that Solomon was twisted, but he's not Superman either. I mean, 1,000 wives, come on, give me a break. And 700 of them are princesses. It's not like he has an entirely close relationship with each one, you know what I'm saying? I mean, a lot of this is politics, you understand? A lot of this is diplomacy. It doesn't make it less abominable. All right, verse 2, of the nations concerning which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them. So, in the end, Solomon, wiser than all the men of the east, and doesn't say he's wiser than just one at a time, but for all we can tell, wiser than all of them put together. He has this tremendous wisdom from God, and in the end, his sin is the same sin as Eve's. Disobedience. Just because you're wise, just because you're smart, just because you know a lot, doesn't mean you're obedient. And he fell. Not because he was a fool, but he didn't fall because he didn't know better. He didn't fall because he didn't know better. He fell because he was disobedient. All right, verse 2, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. You know that an abundance of wisdom sometimes can leads you to think that you're an exception. That's why Paul said what he said, and you know me. I mean, I'm always pushing you to know more, be wiser, be more understanding, more prudence, more discretion, and all that. But the reason Paul said knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth, is because there are times that you get to know enough that you get thinking, well, because I know, I can be an exception. I mean, that really was the theme of Ecclesiastes. You know, Solomon gets over to Ecclesiastes and starts writing that stuff about, you know, giving everybody all this good advice. And frankly, the bottom line, the advice he gave was good advice. But he set himself up to be the laboratory rat in sin, where he went and tried everything and partied in everything and played around with foolishness and depravity and perversion, you know, thinking that, you know, he could go about this scientifically and that would be all right. No, it wasn't all right. All right, verse 2, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. And it says for surely. Mankind has a problem with surely, you know that? The first woman, and she was perfect, and she had a perfect husband too, she had trouble with surely, you know? That you eat of it, ye shall surely die, right? Be sure your sin will find you out. We men have a problem with surely. We get thinking that means, you know, possibly. Possibly your sin will find you out, you know. Possibly, they will turn away your heart after their gods if you're not careful. But, you know, if you're as wise as Solomon, you'll probably be okay. That's not what it said. All right, verse 2. Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. He loved many strange women, verse 1. He clave unto these in love. So let's get this straight. Let's separate ourselves from the average, you know, Central Seminary, KTIS Christian. Sometimes love can undermine more than it accomplishes. It may be the crown of affections. You could argue that, but it all depends on what you love. And if you love something that you're told not to love, then you've set yourself up with a cancer growing within. Well, he clave, Bible says, he clave unto these in love. So love has to be a sanctified love. That's why the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. That's the first and great commandment. Verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses. So again, a lot of that was, I'm certain that a lot of that is political stuff, is, you know, almost like treaties, you know, between king. I mean, that was not unheard of, folks, even in the Middle Ages and the 1500s and the 1600s, for stuff like that to go on. I don't mean one guy having 700 of them, but, you know, this as much as anything, I mean, it may have been a husband-wife relationship at some point, at some degree, but, you know, like I said, it's not like he's got 700 of them around one table and they're all having hamburgers at night, you know. Big happy family. It's not like that. I don't really think that's possible. Anyway, verse 3. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and then there's the other 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Okay, his wives turned away his heart, just like he promised. Verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart. Now, see, folks, this is where you get great advantage from the Bible. In that, you know, if you read it carefully, in that the Lord looks over. I mean, it's very hard for us to keep grasp of an entire lifetime. I mean, we look forward to tomorrow, to next week, and some of us that are particularly, you know, prudent may look forward to 10 years from now or something like that. But it is very difficult, really. Especially, in retrospect possible, but it's very difficult for you to look forward in your life to what you might be reaping 25 years from now, either good or ill. It's just, we're just not that foresightful. So what the Lord does for you is He spans these vast, you know, these vast years of time, decades of time sometimes, and says, you know, that they turned away his heart. You know, here he is, a young man, just starting his ministry, you know, or just starting his kingship. He's king for 40 years, and by the time, you know, he's not short of 40 years as king, his heart has been turned from the Lord when he is old. And that span is covered in just a few words. Okay, so you have a great advantage. You have a great advantage of looking at one of the greatest men to ever live, Abraham, and reading the Bible and seeing his faults and sins and how they cost him. You have the advantage of looking at Moses, and in a couple of short chapters, you go from a guy being a baby to being 80 years old. And you get to see how somebody reaps and sows for 80 years. It's a great advantage if you take advantage of it. All right, verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. There's a phrase in the Bible, it's in the process of time. And time will sneak up on you and beat the living snot out of you if you're not careful. It's true. That his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart, it's a controversial statement, his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. That's an interesting statement. You know that? Because I remember a couple times David's heart wasn't all that perfect. But you know, Psalm 51 does work. And when you take David's ministry as a whole, he made some mistakes. He had more than one wife too. David made some mistakes, and he committed adultery, and he killed somebody. And he made a bad mistake about numbering Israel. But in retrospect, having taken care of those things the way sinners take care of those things, The Lord looks back on him, and the general consent, the general summary from God is that he had a perfect heart. You need to think about that. All right, but Solomon's heart was not like that. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Didn't say David his father had his heart perfect all the time, every moment of every hour, but the general summary was that. Verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth. Now that's something David never did. Whatever's the case, David never went after the other gods. He yielded to the flesh, that's true. And he became murderous for a time, that's true. But as far as going after, you know, something, as far as defiling himself spiritually that way, he never went there. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, folks, I mean, this is the equivalent of you being a Christian and then going after Allah. Now, that's what it's, and then basically, I guess, trying to hold both in your theology as being kind of the case. And then add to that, you become a JW. So you're serving an Arian Jesus, you know, then. And then you become a Mormon on top of that. And you got Moroni and all that kind of stuff going on too. I mean, it's, you know, it just becomes it's just a barrel of snakes. Well, verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Lord really thinks highly of these gods, doesn't he? The abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Now there's something there to take heart in. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord. You know, most Christians today, you know, they kind of go after God passively. I mean, you know, what do? You go to church and you strike up the band and you get everybody standing up and get their hands up in the air and waving back and forth and, you know, asking Jesus to come down and all that kind of stuff. That's a passive thing. You're waiting on Him to come upon you. All right? Here, he went not fully after the Lord. I don't know if you... You're supposed to seek the Lord. I mean, you're supposed to aggressively pursue the Lord. I know He has to come halfway and more. I know that's true. But you are supposed to be aggressive in your pursuit of God. He went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Again, the comparison to David. Solomon is bound to have something of a daddy complex because, you know, he's always being compared to David. You know, he never escaped the shadow of David. Verse 7, then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh. Now, let me remind you of something. Go back before we go further there. Look in Numbers 33 a second. Numbers chapter 33. And go all the way down to verse 50. Numbers 33:50. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, and ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, they didn't do that, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. I mean, all those places they were commanded to go in and rip those idols down, and they were to go down to the pictures and rip them up. Now these weren't family portraits, you understand? These were pictures of their gods, and probably of basically pornographic and abominable things, because that's what those people were into. Just so you know, 11:7, 1 Kings 11:7. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Now it says that he built that one in the hill that is before Jerusalem. Go to 2 Kings chapter 23, and you run upon a fellow named Josiah who's cleaning house. And some of this stuff is mentioned here. 2 Kings chapter 23, 2 Kings 23, verse 12. He's in the middle of smashing up everything. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down, break them down from thence, and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And notice, and the high places that were before Jerusalem, that's what Solomon built, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and Chemosh, the abomination of the Ammonites, and for Milcom, the abominations of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. And he brake in pieces the images, and cut down the groves, and filled their places with the bones of men. Now, early on, was Solomon a good man? Yeah, he was. By the end of his reign, his wisdom had corrupted him, and his faith was corrupted, his heart was corrupted, and he started setting up all this stuff. So, I can tell you what you can learn from that. What you can learn from that is when you pick up a book by a wise man, and you need to be aware that wise men can apostatize. Men that are smarter than you are, and that are wiser than you are. And when you find where that's true, there is nothing whatsoever wrong with tearing down what they built. Okay? I have no question in my mind that A.T. Robertson was a lot smarter than me. That don't mean that I have to swallow what he says. Kenneth Wiest and maybe even Westcott and Hort and all those guys were certainly smarter than me. And they can do a lot with words that I could never do. But I've been given the Spirit of Truth, and I don't have to swallow what they did. In fact, I'll do what I can to tear down a bunch of it. Okay? And it's a scriptural thing. Rice. What did he say? Yeah. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I don't know what. I didn't study out the Mount of Corruption, I guess. So I don't know. I don't know if you can trust Scofield on that or not. You can't trust him on other things. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. All right, 1 Kings 11, verse 8. And likewise did he for all his strange wives. There they are. He'd get a new babe in and build her a high place for her God. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their God. Now, folks, you realize what happened there. That is foreseeing the Roman Empire. Which foresees the Roman Catholic Church. Most people don't realize that the Roman Catholic Church is built on a model after the Roman Empire. And in the Roman Empire, by the time of Christianity, there were hundreds of religions involved there, because what the Romans would do is, as long as you would register your religion with them, they would take Roman tax money and build you a temple for your God, as long as it was a registered religion. And of course, along came Christianity and Bible believers, and they wouldn't yield to it. And so that's the reason they became, they became enemies of the state for that very reason, because they wouldn't register their God. They wouldn't yield to some of the rules that they had for religions. Among other things, you were not supposed to proselytize, weren't supposed to testify and try to convert somebody to your religion, okay? You were not supposed to be negative about other people's religion. You heard of that before? And that was the Roman Empire. Then along comes in time Roman Catholic Church. Most people don't realize the Roman Catholic Church was modeled after the Roman Empire. And one of the keys to understanding early church history, from 300 to 500 or 600, is to understand that what Roman Catholicism did was, once the inertia got started, they would start accepting in pagan religion and pagan religious rites, and as long as those people would undergo baptism, the way Roman Catholicism said they should, and as long as they would, you know, take the Eucharist, then they would allow them to bring into the church a bunch of their pagan rites. And I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. It's not the season now, but that's where you got Christmas from. That's where Easter came from, as, you know, the Bugs Bunny and Easter eggs and all that kind of stuff. I mean, that's where it came from. It really is. That's where Good Friday came from, folks. I mean, Jesus Christ, I don't... 1, 2, 3. Start with Friday and see where you come up with when you count forward 3. It ain't Sunday morning. All right, and there's a reason why. The reason why is because those folks, you know, were worshiping Freya. Friday Freya. And she was the god of fertility. And she had a bunch of fish eggs. And so Catholics, you know, eat fish on Friday. That, folks, it all ties in. And, you know, people just put their Bibles down, and they're Baptist. I remember when I was a kid, I was raised a Southern Baptist. What are you going to give up for Lent? A Baptist asking another Baptist what he's going to give up for Lent. Well, I was going to give up a candy bar. Well, that'll be pleasing to God. But that stuff, folks, is based, it's foreseen here where Solomon allows that stuff to creep in. And what you have to conclude is that, you know, there is a mastermind greater than the Roman Catholic Church, greater than the Roman Empire, and greater than what... there's a mastermind. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. The way he does things is he gets people to just back down and yield a little. I mean, you know, well, Solomon, do you love her? Well, yeah, I love her. Well, you know, let her in. What's it going to hurt to build her a temple? I mean, you don't have to go worship at her temple. I mean, let her go up there and she can, you know, do her thing with her God and stuff. She can kill kitty cats and stuff. That's fine. And you don't have to partake in it. And from there, it just progresses. And by the time it's over, he has 700 princesses and 300 concubines. And they all got their own temple. That doesn't go over your head or anything, does it? Okay. Verse 9. 1 Kings 11:9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel. Now look, folks. Solomon lived to be a ripe old age. He reigned for 40 years and died an old man. God was angry with him for a good deal that time. Didn't strike him dead with a bolt of lightning. Okay? Apparently he didn't smite him with, you know, warts or leprosy or anything horrible. As far as we know, he died a quiet death for all we know. That don't mean God's not angry. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. I mean, he said, you know, I showed up and talked to you twice. Verse 10, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my commandments, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Now what you ought to start seeing here, and it kind of picks up pace as you go a little bit further in the chapter, is more and more Solomon begins to look like Saul. And, you know, there's just one guy between Saul and Solomon, that's David. And so it doesn't take long to go back downhill, you know what I'm saying? But more and more, Solomon begins to look like Saul. Verse 12, notwithstanding, in those days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. I mean, you talk about kindness. You talk about God being having higher ways than ours and not thinking like we do. I mean, if I wanted to get back at Solomon, I'd whop him upside the head. And what the Lord said is, I'd like to, but because of my promises to your father, I'm not going to do it to you. I'm going to do it to your son. Now, that's bad for the son. But as far as Solomon, I mean, that's not the way we do things. You know what I mean? Verse 13, howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake. And there it is again. I mean, folks, you know, we talk about for Jesus' sake, right? We do things for Jesus' sake, in Jesus' name. And what you can see, you can get an idea of how powerful it is to invoke that when you stop and consider that for David's sake, I mean, the Lord continued to walk away from destroying those people for another 400 years for David's sake. You know? It's invoking something really powerful, especially when you consider how much grander and greater Jesus Christ is than David. All right, verse 13, for David thy servant's sake, for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Verse 14, and the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad, the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. Now what you're going to find here is there's three guys now that the Lord is responsible for stirring up. And again, in KTIS Christianity, you don't have God stirring up any enemies against God's people. Okay? But in this case, I mean, because of what Solomon did, God reached in and stirred up trouble for Solomon. Now, I don't know exactly how that works. I'm sure Hadad didn't have any problem stirring it up himself, but whatever the Lord is, whatever the case, the Lord didn't thwart him. You know, he let things come into his life that got him stirred, and Hadad becomes a major problem for him. Now, folks, history is replete with that kind of stuff, too. I mean, when you start talking about, again, church history, you know, here's the Roman Catholicism, and apostate Christianity takes hold, you know, and gets going pretty strong, 200, 300, and 400. And, you know, a funny thing happens about 400 A.D. It's called the barbarian invasions, where barbarians, they call them barbarians, from, I'm talking Europe and North Africa, from the north and from the east start rolling in and basically shoving what had become essentially Catholicism, you know, back on its heels and so on. And it's funny they call them barbarians because it turns out those people were truer to the Bible than the Catholics were. And they were more merciful and pitiful to people that they overcame than the Catholics were. Okay? I mean, folks, God is able to stir up trouble. I tell you, another group that the Lord has stirred up, and He's now stirred them up. I mean, you could go to two different points in time and, you know, where He stirred them up, and now they've become a major problem. First of all, it was the Muslims. By the time, you know, Islam wasn't of any force, while particularly anyway, while Muhammad was still alive. But he died mid-600s or something like that. But by the time you get to 700 and 800 A.D., Islam was on the march and took over North Africa and took over what we now call the Holy Land, went on up into Asia Minor, what is now Turkey, you know, crossed over the Bosporus Straits and over into Europe and went over furthermore East in Africa or West in Africa, North Africa, and jumped the Strait of Gibraltar and was headed up into mainland Europe before, you know, Charles Martel stopped them. But I mean, folks, God raised up Islam to smite an idolatrous Christianity. And it's never been the same since, because we have never, they have never recovered the Holy Land. That's what the whole battle's about over there. It's Islam. And when it gets right down to it, the Muslims are pretty much in control over there, aren't they? Okay, now you saw it get stirred up again on 9/11. Okay? God has always used Islam, and it's ungodly. It's a silly religion. It's silly. It doesn't make a lick of sense. The guy's a pedophile. He was a pedophile. He married an 8-year-old. She brought her dolly to the wedding. I'm not kidding. The guy was a fruitcake. Okay? He was an epileptic fruitcake. And, you know, It's a silly religion. It's a stupid religion. But the Lord, between the Lord and the devil, and keep that thing going. And here we have all this trouble getting somebody converted to Jesus Christ and serving Jesus Christ. They got men stumbling all over themselves to go blow themselves up. It's amazing. It's amazing. And on 9/11, I suppose you could say that something of the symbol of our gods were taken down in New York City. I mean, who would have thought that somebody could knock down those towers? But they did, and the Lord let them, right? The reason why is because Christians are basically now idolaters, and God will judge idolaters, and sometimes what He does is He stirs up an adversary. And God has used Muslims for over 1,200 years now. 1,300 years now. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad, the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. For it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab, the captain of the host, was gone up to bury the slain, after he had smitten every male in Edom. And if you want to read a little bit about that, there's a short synopsis. You can jot this down, 1 Chronicles 18:12 and 13. 1 Chronicles 18:12 and 13. We're not going to go there. Verse 16. For 6 months did Joab remain there with all Israel until he had cut off every male in Edom. Then Hadad fled. This is the guy. And he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him to go into Egypt, Hadad being yet a little child. And they arose out of Midian and came to Paran. They took men with them out of Paran. They came to Egypt unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which gave them an house and appointed them victuals and gave them land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh. Now here's a guy who goes right back to the world. I mean, right back to he's an Edomite, but he goes back to that which the Israelites had been delivered from. It's a type of somebody going to the world. So that he gave him to wife, verse 19, the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tophanes, the queen. So this Edomite goes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh likes him so much that he gives him his wife, gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, Tophanes, the queen. May have an odd thing there because last time I checked, Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter. So maybe Solomon's married this guy's daughter, and Hadad has got one of Pharaoh's wife's sister's daughter or whatever it is. But there could be a kin. They could be kin, you know. Verse 20. And the sister of Tophanes bare him Genubath, his son, whom Tophanes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. And when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, and that Joab the captain of the host was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart, that I may go to mine own country." Then Pharaoh said to him, "But what hast thou lacked with me, that behold, thou seekest to go to thine own country?" And he answered, "Nothing, howbeit, let me go in any wise." So this guy goes back and stirs up a bunch of trouble in Edom for Solomon. Verse 23. And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezin, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadad-Ezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over a band when David slew them of Zobah. That was an earlier battle in 2 Samuel 8. And they went to Damascus and dwelt therein and reigned in Damascus. You know, one thing you can learn from this gentlemen and young guys, I mean, you know, guys from the age of my boys down to, you guys that are well aware and able to understand, 7, 8, 9 years old, you're going to fight your father's enemies. Maybe your dad will be successful and winning some victories and putting some things away and all that, but don't you think that your father's enemies are buried. Because you'll wind up fighting the same battles as your dad fought. I'm not particularly talking about, alcoholism or bad temper. I'm talking about just in general, from generation to generation, we all have the same enemy rise up. Right? So just because you were raised at relative ease in a Christian home doesn't mean that you're not going to fight your father's enemies. Because you will. All right? Let me keep going here for a couple more verses. Find this place to stop. Verse 25. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. So Solomon has an enemy to his southwest, Egypt, and he has an enemy to his northeast in Syria. Got problems. And next guy, and I'm not going to go into him tonight, but next guy is within. So the Lord is able to stir up folk, enemies on both sides and one within. Let's. Any questions or comments? Bryce. In God we trust. You have to look at it edgewise? They might as well join up. They're the same thing anyway. I mean, you know, I don't know why the... Well, yeah, but I don't know why the Eastern Orthodox. I just assume the Eastern Orthodox and all the Lutherans and, you know, the Anglicans, it all just jumped in anyway because that's what they are anyway. Yeah, I know. Okay, let's stand and sing one more. We'll sing a song about the only thing that's going to get us out of this mess. 149.
Thank you.
let's pray. Father, thank you. We're giving us a good night tonight. Pray to get folks home safely. I know that they're predicting some slippery weather coming up. We pray again for safety, knowing that safety is of the Lord. And we look to you for all our help and guidance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.